The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
And I remember asking him, hey, what advice would you give us as we're just, you know, pursuing this kind of work? I had been looking for leadership development resources that were geared towards this particular demographic and just could not find hardly anything. And so I asked him, I said, hey, what advice would you give me? And he said this, don't worry about curriculum. And I was like, what? Like, that's, I'm spending like all of my time trying to figure out what to teach. And I was kind of hoping he was going to give me this like silver bullet, right? Here's what you need to teach. Here's the curriculum. And he was like, don't concentrate so much on the curriculum. He's like, everybody is concentrating on what to teach. And he says, we talk about love a lot, but sometimes people just need to be loved. As you're sharing that with him, he said, the homeboys have a saying, don't talk about it, be about it. And we spend so much time trying to talk about the love of God that we forget these are people who first and foremost need to be loved. And he's right. And it's not that the things that we talk about don't matter, but if those things aren't followed up with or even aren't preceded by a visceral experience of what we're talking about, it just doesn't hit the same. And so we spend so much time talking about these certain things, and oftentimes we forget to just display that in the lives around us. So don't just talk about it, be about it. And Pew Research actually did a ton of research, collected a bunch of data that confirms just the significance that people don't just need to hear about something, they need to see something, they need to experience something, they need to feel something. Here's what they said. 80%, 78% of those who identify as non-religious have a religious background in our context in this country, okay? So track with me. 80% of the people around you who identify as atheist, agnostic, any kind of none, any kind of non-religious person, they were not born that way. 80%. 80% of them became non-religious. 80% walked away from the faith. And so Pew Research asked them, hey, why did you walk away from the faith? And they drew two major conclusions. Either they quit believing this stuff. I don't really believe in God or the Bible anymore. Large percentage of them, that was kind of their scenario. Just don't believe it anymore. But a huge percentage of them as well said they stopped trusting organized religion. So either it was unbelief, like I don't believe it anymore, or I just don't trust organized religion anymore. And then asked why, hey, why don't you trust organized religion? This is what they said. They said religious people tend to be too concentrated on rules and kind of regulations. And because of that, they become hypocritical and judgmental. So religious people seem to concentrate too much on rules. They become hypocritical and judgmental. And religious leaders seem to be too concerned with power. Religious people, hypocritical. Religious leaders, can't trust them because they're too concerned with power. Now, I think Kyle is going to have something to say next week about the dynamics of religion and power. But today, I want to talk about the relationship of belief and actions. The relationship between what we believe and what we do. And here's why I think that's so important. 80% of the non-religious people around you in this country, they walked away from the faith. And so many of them are saying, I walked away because of hypocrisy. And I think hypocrisy is the disconnect between what you say you believe and what gets bared out in your life. Don't just be hearers of the word, James says, be doers also. Don't just talk about it, be about it. And I don't think James is saying, hey, listen, you guys need to just follow a set of rules or principles. I don't think the world needs more self-righteous do-gooders. I think James is saying, become people who live in light of a better story. Because the world needs to see a better story, and they need to see it bared out in the lives of God's people and the world around them. James says this, don't just be hearers of the word. He says, be doers of the word. Don't just be hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, but then he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, well, he will be blessed in his doing. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? God, we love you because you first loved us. And we're here this morning, not because this is just something that you do culturally, at least I hope not. We're here because we've come to worship you, because you're worthy of our worship. We're here because we love you. And the only reason that we love you is because when we were lost and knew nothing of you, you pursued us with truth and with grace. You met us where we were in our brokenness, and you loved us in word and in deed. You showed us good news as you told us about good news. And in doing so, you drew us to yourself. And so we've gathered together to show our love for you in worship, hoping that as we worship you, we would be formed in our worship so that we would leave this place changed. And so, Spirit of God, we ask that you would take the truth of your word and you would mold our hearts in it, that you would transform our minds in it, that you would direct our feet in it, so that as we leave this place, we would leave doers of the word, people who live out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. James says, be doers of the word. And I think at a quick glance here, it can sound like a legalistic statement. It might sound like James is saying, hey, just follow a set of rules or a set of principles or some strict guideline. But when we take a closer look at these words, I think the text reveals something else entirely. The word translated in ESV as be, like the start of that, right? It says, but be doers of the word. That be is probably better translated as become. It means to come into being. It implies that there's been a change in condition. This is transformation language. This isn't just, hey, do something. This is become someone. Do you notice the difference? This is not superficial life change. This is not, hey, put some clothes on, dress up your life so that you look a certain way to a watching world. That's not what James is talking about. James is talking about a deep-rooted heart change that bears itself out in your life. He's saying, become someone whose life reflects something. That's a huge difference. This is not some sort of superficial charge. That kind of stuff where it's like, hey, just dress up your life, do this, don't do that. Man, the world sees right through that because it's not authentic. It's not genuine. That's the kind of hypocrisy that causes people to say, I'm not into that. There's nothing genuine about that. It's legalistic. It's rules-based. It's hypocritical. It's judgmental. It's superficial. Well, James isn't calling us to that. James is saying, I need you to become someone. This is a deep-rooted heart change that bears itself out in your life. Become doers of the word. Okay, what does he mean by doers of the word? Well, that word doer means creator or maker. It's even used to describe poets. So Paul, Acts 17, he's at the Areopagus, right? And he's speaking to these Greeks and Greek philosophers, and he quotes one of their poets. That's the same Greek word here. In Ephesians 2, it says that we are God's workmanship, poema, works of art, That it's the same word, same root word. He's not describing just doing something. He's talking about creating something. You know the difference between something that's been done and something that's been created? I mean, the word poet, creating poetry, that stems from like the deep well of someone's soul. Their poetry reflects who they are. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are works of art that spring forth from the deep well of God's love, right? That's who we are. And likewise, James says, I need you to become people whose lives produce, create, make, express something that is directly connected to who you are in a way that it becomes visible in the world around you. I need you to make something with your life. Create something with your life. This isn't just a call to go do something. Become people whose lives bear witness to the word. Well, what is the word? Is the word a set of rules? Is it a set of guidelines? Is this just some principles, some things that we need to kind of track with? The word in the Greek is logos. And it was a word that was used by Greek philosophers to describe the logic that brought harmony to the universe. So the universe is wildly complex and nuanced. And in the midst of its magnificence and complexity, it somehow is wonderfully complementary and works together. And Greeks would try to understand that. And they said, listen, if you want to make sense of this wild thing we call life, you need to understand the logos. The logos, it's the key to unlocking the mystery of the world. The logos is the thing that makes sense of the world. And the Apostle John knew about that when he was writing his gospel. And so he starts his gospel by saying the logos, the secret to the universe, the logic of the universe, the key to unlocking the mystery of the universe is a person. He became flesh and dwelled among us. It's the same word that James uses here. The logos, the word, it's not just a set of rules, it's not a set of guidelines, it's not a bunch of principles, it's a person. Jesus, who came and lived with us and whose life, whose work makes sense of, it tells the true story of what's actually going on in the world around us. Do you want to understand this crazy thing called life? You have to know the true story. And the true story is all about Jesus. It's got grace at the very heart of it. Okay, so he's saying, I need you to become people whose lives reflect the story of God, a story with Christ at the center. This is not a call to just tack on a few good works to your life so that you look more religious. It's not what James is calling us to. This is about learning to live a totally different story. Because here's the reality. Every one of us is living a story. We're all living in light of some story. We are born into the world trying to make sense of the world. And we ask a lot of questions. Because the world that you and I experience on a regular basis, it's complex. It's nuanced. It's painful. None of us just skate through life. You may for a little while, depending on what degree of privilege you're born into, but at some point, life hits you right in the face. You start asking questions. We're all asking questions, existential questions. Why is life painful? How do I become happy? What is love? Who am I? What am I here for? What's my purpose? Like, these are basic existential questions that all of us ask to try and make sense of life. And whether we know it or not, most of the time we don't realize it, but we start constructing a story to make sense of those questions to help us navigate through life. And then we begin to live life in light of that story. So some people's story says, Life is painful because there is a scarcity of material resources. The reason I'm not happy is because I don't have enough. And so if I just get enough money to purchase enough of the material resources or possessions that I want, well, then I will be happy. I am just a creature and I'm navigating a slightly painful world. But if I can be comfortable through material possessions, then I'll be happy. And eventually I'm going to die. And that's that. That's some people's story. Other people's story is life is painful because I don't know who I am. Life is painful because the world is trying to tell me that I should be someone that I'm not. And so I need to discover who I am over and against who the world tells me I should be. And so for them, life is all about self-discovery. I will be happy if I can finally discover my like individualism and live into that. If I can finally be set free from all of these oppressive restrictions or repressive restrictions that have been placed in my life, that's when I'll be truly happy. Life is all about individualism to them. Other people's story says, listen, life is painful because I'm alone. No one knows me like I know me. No one cares about me like I care about me. No one's looking out for my interests the way that I'm looking out for my interests. Life is painful because I'm alone, but if I can just be accepted, if I can find acceptance through my career, through my social status, through my wealth, through my good works, through my good looks, through my personality, if I can just find acceptance through anything, well, then I'll be happy. There's so many different stories out there. And maybe you connected with one of those stories. Maybe not. There are tons of different stories, but we're all living in light of one of them. And here's the thing, not every story is created equal. Not every story is true. Not every story is going to lead to the satisfaction that you and I are longing for. And you want to know the scariest part? It's really hard to know what story you're living in. It's really easy to be deceived. James says this. He says, don't be hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. James says, we deceive ourselves when we hear the true story and then go on living in light of a false story. And he says it's really easy to do. Well, how does that happen? Well, he offers this really strange illustration. He says, when someone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he's like someone who looks intently at their natural face in a mirror and then walks away forgetting what they were like. Now, the Greek word for natural is genesis. It means original. It's someone who looks at their original state in a mirror and then walks away. And the last phrase in verse 24 is probably best translated. They forget what sort of person they were, what kind of person they were. So here's what he's saying. When you hear the word, it becomes a mirror to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a mirror. It reveals things about yourself that you didn't know. It reveals you to you. It reveals your original state, your desperate state, your broken state, your sinful state. It reveals to you just how much you need Jesus. And he says, someone deceives themselves when they look in that mirror, they see and recognize how desperate they are, but then they walk away from the mirror and they forget just how desperate they really were. So how does someone sit week in and week out in a church pew or a seat listening to sermon after sermon, hearing the word, hearing the true story, and then walking out of the church building to live in light of a false story. How does that happen? Because I think it happens. I think it happens all the time. Y'all, James is not talking to people who are unfamiliar with the word. The idea of being a hearer of the word but not a doer means you are hearing the good news. Dare I say, I think the scariest place to be is someone who is too familiar and not challenged enough, not floored enough by the word of God. I think that complacency happens through familiarity. You just come and you sit and you listen and you go, yeah, I've heard this before. And then you live. And you go and you live in light of a different story. We can do all kinds of churchy things, all kinds of Christian-y things. I'm working parking duty. I'm in Summit Kids. I'm tithing, putting money in the plate. Living in light of the wrong story, though. Remember, James isn't calling us to be superficial people who do all the right things. He's calling us to become people who live in light of the right story. So how does that happen? Well, James would say, we forget what is at the heart of the story. Grace. The gospel of Christ is meant to reveal our need for Jesus. The righteousness of God, revealed apart from the law, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, is meant to reveal, it's meant to be a mirror for each of us to reveal our desperate state apart from Jesus. It's meant to reveal just who we were, the kinds of people we were, desperate, needy, sinful, lost, blind, dead. That's part of the true story. That's meant to be revealed to us. And when we forget that, when we forget what sort of person we were apart from Christ, we quickly drift into one of the many false stories that the enemy really wants us to believe. But when we remember just how desperate we were apart from Jesus, that's when we see, that's when we are reminded of just how sweet the grace of God is that drew us near to Christ. And when we allow the grace of God to grip our hearts, it doesn't let you go. And it produces radical, authentic life change. You discover, I'm living in light of a new story. I'm becoming a new person. And it becomes apparent to a watching world. And it's different. It's not superficial, and the world knows it. It has a different aroma. It has the aroma of Christ. If we want to become people whose lives bear witness to the story of Christ, we have to first be gripped by the grace of God. Charlie, can you toss me that? Thanks, man. Is this better? A little better. This reminds me of Amazing Grace, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's someone who has looked into the mirror of the gospel and left changed. That is someone who has looked in the mirror and they recognize just how desperate and how needy they really are apart from Jesus. And yet they don't leave full of despair. Their desperate state reminds them of the sweetness of God's grace. How amazing is the grace of God that he would save a wretch like me. When we come to that point, all of life changes in the realest and most authentic way. James goes on to say, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. By the way, that word perfect, it means complete. You know, when Jesus said, hey, listen, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. He came and he completed it. This is not the perfect law, the law of liberty, is not a set of rules and guidelines that you and I are held up to. It's the perfect life of Christ. When you and I look into the perfect life of Christ and persevere, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, we will be blessed in our doing. It sets us free. It doesn't enslave us to fear, because it makes the grace of God known to us. You were desperate, searching for love and acceptance, but you couldn't find it. You were hurting, but you were unable to find a cure for the ache in your soul. You were sinful, and you were contributing to pain in the world, and you knew it. But no matter how hard you tried to white-knuckle goodness, you just were never good enough. And you were lonely. You felt like nobody in the world knew you. No one cared for you. And no matter how hard you searched for that person, no matter how much you desired to be honest, you just couldn't bring yourself to really revealing yourself to the people around you. You're without hope, but God, he met you in your desperation. He met you in your sin. He met you in your brokenness. He met you in your loneliness. He met you in your hopelessness. And he loved you. And he loved me. And he saved us. And he accepted us. And he replaced our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And he gave us a family, and he gave us a home, and he gave us an inheritance that we can set our gaze on. He replaced our hopelessness and our fear with hope. And it wasn't because of anything that we did. And it wasn't because we earned it. God came into our sinful state. He entered into our wreckage, the key that unlocks the mystery of the world, joined us in our brokenness, and he lived a life that you and I couldn't live. And he showed what true love actually looks like in obedience to the Father and in sacrificial, self-giving love towards his neighbor that brought him all the way to Calvary, where he was crucified by the people he came to save. Just demonstrating his love for us in obedience to the Father. And then he was raised from the grave by the power of God, defeating our sin, conquering death. And then he says, my victory is your victory because you couldn't become victorious on your own. And I'm not asking you something in exchange for this. And I'm not saying this is going to cost you something. I took the cost and I put it totally on myself. And he calls that grace. This is yours. Everything you've ever needed, it's yours. Free of charge to you. It's grace. That's at the heart of the story that is ultimately true. That's what's true about life. That is ultimate reality, and sometimes it's hard to see, but as Jess Ray has said in her song, Too Good, just because it's too good to be understood doesn't mean it's too good to be true. It's true. This is the true story. This is the logos of the universe. This is the word. And my question for us this morning is this: are we living it? Are we living this story? The world doesn't need another handbook. It doesn't need more rules. It doesn't need more guidelines. It doesn't need a group of self-righteous do-gooders. The world is aching for a new story, a better story, a true story. Whether the world realizes it or not, they're aching for a story of grace. And y'all, the good news is that's the true story. The true story is a story of grace. And we have the opportunity to proclaim the good news that what the world desperately needs, what the world desperately longs for in the depths of their soul is available to them in Jesus Christ. And we get to tell them about it. We get to proclaim good news. But y'all, we get to embody the good news as well. We get to live out the new story as well, showing them that, hey, listen, there is a way to live in light of the forgiveness of God. And I can be radically merciful and forgiving towards my neighbor because God was merciful and forgiving to me. And I can be radically generous with everything that I have for a world that desperately needs my generosity because God was first generous to me. And I can pursue justice and righteousness in the world around me, caring for the least of these and the most vulnerable in my midst because God cared about me when I was vulnerable and in his midst. I can pursue the kingdom of God here on earth because Christ came and brought it near. This is the true story. And we have the opportunity to live it in front of the people around us. Don't just hear it. Be about it. Don't just talk about it. Be about it. I'm going to invite the team to come up and continue leading us in worship. And as they do, I just want to encourage us in something. Living the story is not about doing a list of things. There's something in us that I think kind of wants to like revert back to that on a regular basis. Tell me what I need to do. God doesn't give us that option. I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm telling you who I am making you into. This is the kind of person you will become because of my grace, because of my transformational work inside of you. Living out the story is about becoming a person who has been formed by the grace and mercy of God. Don't forget that. Don't ever get over the grace of God. Don't ever get over the mercy and forgiveness of God. And we're a forgetful bunch, aren't we? I'm so forgetful. And I don't know about you, but when I walk through seasons of life that are difficult, that are challenging, where I notice that my posture, my way of being in life is beginning to shift and change, most of the time it's because I have forgotten about the grace of God. I have lost sight of the beauty of the gospel. And can I be honest? I just went through one of those seasons where ministry went from becoming a delight to a grind. Just hard and discouraging and challenging and frustrating. And I found myself lacking patience, and I found myself lacking mercy, and I found myself lacking hope and belief. And just this past week, I went away to the Potter's Place, which is a place where it's a little spiritual retreat center where you can go and pray, and I just spent the night with the Lord, and he met me there and revived me in the good news of the gospel. It wasn't something new. He didn't give me a new secret. He didn't give me a new strategy for life. He didn't say, hey, just do X, Y, or Z. He just said, hey, don't forget what I've done. Let me remind you of my grace. We're a forgetful bunch. And so often what we need is to just return to the Father and be reminded of his great love for us, allowing that to grip our heart, allowing that to kind of refocus us on the hope of what God is doing in the world around us what he has promised to bring to completion, and allowing that to just fuel us towards the finish line. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that our hearts would be revived in the grace of God, that we would be struck in a fresh way by the same good news, the gospel of grace, that you came and you met us in our most desperate state, and you gave us everything that we needed at great cost to yourself because we couldn't afford it, and you call it grace. And because of that, now we have relationship with the lover of our soul. Our heart of stone that was just bent against you, it has been replaced with a heart of flesh, and the law of love has been written on it. We have capacity to love both you and neighbor because of your grace. You have sealed us with the promised Spirit, and you are doing a work in us that you have promised to bring to completion. And as you do that work, you bring us along with you in your work to renew everything in the world, everything that's hurting and broken and sad and sick. And as we do that, we're able to discover great joy that we didn't even know was available to us. And in the hardest moments, when it feels like our work is in vain, when it feels like it's never going to be brought to completion, we are reminded that you have promised to return and complete what you've started in the renewal of all things when heaven meets earth and you make your dwelling place among us forever. That's the true story. And God, if there's anyone in here this morning whose heart is not gripped by that reality, I'm praying, God, would you just hang on to them? Would you open their eyes to the beauty of what's available to them in Jesus? Would you lift their heads to see your face, to see your plan, to see the hope that is out in front of them, that they might lay hold of it and walk in it? And God, if there is anyone in here who once caught that vision, who had that flame in their heart, and they're seeing that dimmed as of late, God, I pray that the wind of your Spirit would blow in their soul and would just revive that flame. Would you fan that flame in them that they might walk in the word, that they might live the story from an authentic place of joy because of your great grace. And I ask all of this in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.